out of reverence for God's word. So let's read this together. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober mind for the sakes of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength of God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for our day today. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of spending time in your word. And I ask this morning that you would bless our attempts to understand and internalize your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Worship can be one of the most practical activities of our life. Not just for ourselves, but for others as well. The true practice of worship is more than a mysterious theological attempt or interest that shows that professional preachers do. It's probably one of the most meaningful, changeable things in our lives. Worship has a tendency to make us different people. I thought it was interesting. I read a book by a guy named Gordon Dahl. He wrote in a work, it was called Work, Play, and Worship in a Leisure-Oriented Society. And I thought this was interesting. This is what he said. Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. And as a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair. And their lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. We just came through an election, and I'm telling you, that sure tells us where we are. It's the reality of these inverted relationships. Instead of worshiping work, we're supposed to just work. We're supposed to see it as a process of obedience. These inverted relationships between what we value and what's truly valuable lies at the heart of the culture's confusion and stress. And truly, the way out of this is through worship. We unfortunately tie worship to Sunday morning. We go to worship. And truly, we should come to church to worship. But the needs of the world and the teaching of the scriptures clearly indicate that worship is supposed to bear fruit in practical service. And that service is neither forced or tacked onto our lives. It's supposed to be organic. It's the natural result of encountering God. I thought it was interesting this morning when Carl was talking about the fact that he watched The Passion. And then you come to communion. And the emotion that you have is organic. It's not something you have to churn up. It's reality. It's what happens to us. As a people of service, we glorify God as our worship overflows in practical expressions of faith and faithfulness in serving others. It may help us to think of Sunday morning as a tune-up for our spirit. The spiritual nature is paradoxically extremely sensitive and yet incredibly durable. We can get bounced around out there throughout the week pretty hard. We can experience a lot of negativity and a lot of harshness dishonesty, immorality, and our spirit can really retain that and sustain that. But it sustains it the best when it has a weekly tune-up. And that's really what church is supposed to be. Worship at church ought to be a tune-up for our spirit. It needs to be refocused. Our spirituality needs to be focused weekly. Someone has written, without a weekly checkup, the spiritual life loses sharpness of purpose and effectiveness. It's always been interesting to me. People who are committed to worship, they come to church on a regular basis, and then they become wrapped up in their life. And for some reason or other, they miss a service or two or three. And when you talk to them, they're not talking so much about what God is doing in their life, but they're talking about the things that happen throughout their week. Because we lose some of that sensitivity when we stop fellowshipping together. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more so as you see that day approaching. We need each other. We need the experience of worship. We need to spend time together worshiping a worthy God, because it changes how we see the world we live in. Worship renews our vision of God. Worship reminds us of the coming kingdom. Worship is that dynamic encounter of God with his people. When we meet with God through the encounter with the Word, we meet with God as in our praise. We meet with God in our prayers corporately. And yes, we meet with God in the participation of the Lord's Supper. And yes, we meet with God in the offering as it goes by. In each one of those aspects, we're reminded of the truth of the fact about this world and our place in it. Through worship, the deceptions of the world are exposed. The world inflicted wounds are healed. The eternal perspective of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places is restored. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Sometimes we have trouble with that. We are citizens and servants of a coming kingdom of God. As our understanding of this kingdom deepens, our strength, our ability to serve God's kingdom grows. Think for a few moments on what we've already learned about worship. We've considered our praise capacity as God's gift to energize our lives. Praise lifts our hearts to the heavenly courts of worship. We begin to understand the power of worship, and this is portrayed in the reenactment of the symbols, what we just did of communion. We do the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of what it cost, what our salvation cost. When we see baptism, we're reminded of the fact that we're to die to ourselves and we're raised, resurrected to walk in the newness of life. As we walk through those things as a part of a worship service, we become reminded again and again of who we are and how we fit in the world. We can see how mighty the works of God in history come alive as we worship together, spend time in the Word. I think it's fitting when you come in and you sit down in a Sunday school class and you walk through the writings of the Apostle Paul, or you work through the writings of the Old Testament authors, and you see how throughout all of history, God has been, number one, holy, and number two, constantly faithful. We never have to worry about who God is, or that he'll keep his word, or that he'll break his word. God is creating a community centered in worship. You go through the Old Testament, particularly when you look at the picture of the tabernacle, and constantly you see worship. You go into Revelation at the close of the Scriptures, and you find constantly there is this repetition of the idea that somehow when we all come together as a body of believers in the end time and the glory of heaven, we're going to spend our eternity worshiping. Worship is an essential means which readies us and sustains us for his purpose. Worship cleanses us, it restores us, it equips us to serve. Worship is essential. And yet so much of the time, we neglect worship. We're called to worship by the invitation of God's grace. I like this statement. We come to worship not because we are worthy, but because he is worthy. And he declares us worthy in Christ. See, it's not about us. We know his love and his grace from the start. It's a message that we never can hear too often. When we feel the least worthy to come to God, we can best recognize the wonder of grace. Here's something else I thought was pretty important. Our confession of sin frees us from the illusion which dilutes our sense of need. It awakens us to the hope which empowers obedience. But look at that first line. Our confession of sin frees us from the illusion which dilutes us our sense of need. Worship is so powerful, because it constantly brings us back to the need of our lives. In worship, we experience the reality of being made right with God by faith in Christ. Then we're prepared to go forth in faith and obedience. You notice a lot of the things that I'm putting up here orients around the idea of obedience. Becoming a people of service. Worship enables us to become a people of service. All all of these elements serve not only to minister to us, but they prepare us to minister to others. God calls us to confront the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're called to do the work of the evangelism. We're called to do the work of spiritual warfare. We're called to be faithful stewards of life. The idea of service in us is as an integrated aspect of worship. Is woven throughout the entire worship service. Think about this. Our prayer time brings the needs of others before the congregation. Then as we corporately pray for these people, we're seeking for the release of power of God into situations that are spiritually and physically beyond us. When you can't do anything else, we can pray. And when we pray, it's when we truly do God's work. See, as long as I can effectually change something, I'm not truly allowing God to be God. The offering expresses several aspects of service. Becoming a people of service. That's what I want to talk about. That's what I'm spending the whole time talking about today, about becoming people of service. And the worship of the offering expresses several. The most obvious is that of bringing the fruit of our labor to the Lord with gratitude. When the offering plate goes by, do you feel gratitude? I want you to. Because you see, that's when you begin to worship. When you say to God, Lord, I'm sorry, this is all I can put in, but this is the fruit of your labor, of what you're doing in my life. The offering becomes a means of acknowledging that all of our work is for the Lord, regardless of our vocation. Do you believe that? I think that's part of us accepting who we are in Christ. If we are no longer our own, but we've been bought with a price, He now owns everything I have. All of my work is for the Lord. When I was painting cars, one of the things that got me through those 10-hour days of spraying cars with pictures of nude women all over on the sides of the spray booth and vulgarity everywhere, was I said to myself, I'm going to paint every one of these cars for God. And so when I paint that car, my focus was not on all that stuff around me. It was on doing the very best job I could because every bit of my work was for the Lord. Our offering can be called a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice as we surrender what we value for God's purpose, which we value more. We've lost something about the idea of sacrifice in our culture. I read about an old preacher who he had led this fellow to the Lord, and he came up to the preacher one day and he said, Pastor, when the offering went by today, I gave and it didn't hurt a bit. And the pastor looked at him and said, Then you didn't give enough. Because Jesus' offering hurt. Do you see your offering as a sacrifice to God? And you're taking what you want and you're giving it to God and saying, I want what you want more than what I want. See, that's what it's supposed to happen. Do you want what God wants more than what you want? Yeah, a new car is nice, but isn't what God wants more important than that? Children's Church, another example of worship lived in service. We don't have Children's Church today, but you think about what is Children's Church got to do with worship? Those people down there, what they do is they take the kids down there and they get them out of our hair, right? Ain't that a service? They seek to serve the Lord by breaking down the bread of life to the level of a child. And don't ever think that's not service to God. I think that one of the greatest things we do as a church is to help children understand the glory of a glorious God. But I learned something a long time ago. I am not a children's pastor. I love kids. But I am not a children's pastor. I look at Holly on Wednesday night, and she's here with them little Sparkies, little, and they look like maggots on a, that's a terrible analogy, isn't it? That's a terrible analogy. I forgive me for that, but that's what it reminds me of. They're just wiggly. Everybody's wiggly. She takes them down, and then they come up, and they start quoting these verses of Scripture. There's such a wonderful thing in that. And besides that, they seek to serve others by providing the opportunity of a non-distracted worship service for the parents. I know this is, look, I can preach louder than probably most kids can talk or scream or wiggle. But the problem is that every parent, or just about every parent, is so distracted by their kids acting up that they miss everything that they need to hear. That's why we need Children's Church. Not because I want to get rid of the kids, because I love kids being in the service. Our future is those children. This church's future is the children. That's why it's so critically important for us to have children's ministries. But parents, being parents, often can miss an awful lot when they're trying to keep their children from being children. The worship team, the sound people, the ushers, each are people who choose to give their time and talent first of all to the Lord and then for the benefit of their brothers and sisters in leading and providing avenues of expression for a worship of a worthy God. Service. Worship is supposed to lead to service. I'm always amazed at how much time the worship people, the sound people put in. It's always amazing to me how much backstory there is to church. Things that we don't even consider. The search team. They've met every Tuesday, or just about every Tuesday, for almost a year. Think of the amount of time that is. I think about Carl, who comes on Monday night, and then he goes there on Tuesday night. I don't know if Julie even knows who he is. Well, there might be some of that, but we don't want to get into that. But my point is that worship ought to be a part of our service. If you just go to church and sit soaking sour, You miss so much of what being a Christian is. Worship flows out into service. Service flows back into worship. Someone wrote, "The experience of meeting with God fills us with joy and a renewed spirit. Like glasses put under a running faucet, we cannot contain all that we receive. We overflow with the grace of a goodness of a God, and it passes on to others. Our work flows from worship." Pretty good statement. And that's what should happen when you go to church. What happens here on Sunday morning should just overflow into other people's lives. I'm running out of time here, but let's see. What can I do to speed this along? For 4 primary categories of service will flow directly from our worship. Number 1 is a service of witness or testimony. When you worship, when you leave a worship service, does it make you want to share who God is with the people you contact? If you truly worship, if you're saying worship is attributing to God his true worth, if you truly worship and you attribute to God his true worth, the first aspect of service is to share that. Second, that's a consistent theme all through the Psalms. As David prays, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will turn back to you." See, that's the purpose of it, is to get sinners to turn back to them. The second category of service is in the service of love and compassion. No Christian should ever be a sour, grumpy person. Our life ought to be marked by love and compassion. The first form of service that's mentioned is forgiveness in our text. Love covers a multitude of sins. We don't very often think about forgivenesses. Service. But forgiveness really is service. God's grace, his righteous glory, is that wonderful thing that can break down resentment and make it possible for us to forgive. Worship is kind of a catalyst that leads to forgiveness. Peter lists hospitality. I think that forgiveness and hospitality kind of go together. When we hold things against others, we have great difficulty in being hospitable to them. The early church was born in the crucible of persecution. We don't wrap our brain around that very well because we don't understand much about the Jewish world. But in the Jewish world, you could become a Christian, and you could still go to the synagogue. You could still be a part of the family. But if you got baptized publicly, the father would go into the lineage of his family and erase that name. And you lost your place. You were no longer received as a family. You no longer had any inheritance. You no longer, if you are a part of the family business, you no longer had a job. You were an outcast. In that framework, hospitality was crucial. When people became believers and they lost their frame of reference as their identity, as it were, their identity became the church. And those who had worked through those processes then shared and cared for those others. You know, we read in the book of Acts about Ananias and Sapphira and giving up all the property they owned. And, well, it wasn't all their property. They wanted to hang a little bit back. That's because of that brief process, that there was a way for them to be cared for. Service. And the third category of service is the service of spiritual warfare. We don't talk much about spiritual warfare. I don't know. I think that our culture has relegated almost all spiritual warfare to stories. We see The Walking Dead, the new movie that they're touting for the holiday season. The great movie for the holiday season is it's The Walking Dead. Somebody who's dead and they're walking around and they're advertising this thing all over the place. We've lost the concept in our culture. Of spiritual warfare. But I believe that an awful lot of the mental illnesses that we have today are spiritual warfare, are demonic. So one of our services ought to be for spiritual warfare. So how do we do spiritual warfare today? Prayer? How about resisting temptation? Is that spiritual warfare? You bet it is. And the reason we don't resist temptation is because we don't know nothing about spiritual warfare. How about confronting moral failure and our corruption in our society? How about approaching or dealing with injustice in society? Preaching announces the victory of the cross and the resurrection over darkness. Paul tells the Colossians, Christ has disarmed the powers and authorities he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We have hope. We have victory. It's already ours. The battle is waged on many fields. The field of prayer, resisting temptation, confronting moral corruption, injustice in society, and the strength of warfare comes from the blessing of worship. The fourth general category is the stewardship of all life. I'll spend a lot of time with this next week, but all our skills, our talents, our attitudes, our spiritual gifts are all means to express our attitude and worship to God. Romans 11:33-36 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." You know what the next verse says? This is Romans chapter 11, the last four verses in chapter 11. What does chapter 12, verse 1 say? "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God," I'm sorry, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," I'm doing King James again. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Next week, I want to spend time talking about worship as the praise of your life. I'm going to spend the whole time talking about basically this idea. Nothing is as important. Present your body. That's an inclusive idea. Our bodies represent our career, our relationships with family, friends, our work in the community where we live, our responsibility to the state and the nation we live in, and the world that we touch in both travel and in mission. All of these are an altar for our living sacrifice, the presentation of our body as a living sacrifice to God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for our day, for the opportunity to look at worship and our service in worship. Would you bless our time together, I pray, this morning, and cause us to seriously look at our own lives. May we find hope in you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.